If you turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Numbers chapter number 20. Numbers chapter number 20. And while you're turning there, I have a joke for you. Pastor will appreciate this one. I'm going to continue right on into my message when I finish the joke, because nobody ever laughs at my jokes, so I won't expect that. What's hard and red and bad for your teeth? A brick. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, it's cheesy, I know, but I have to tell that one. I really enjoy it. You should have seen me the first night I heard that joke. I was rolling uncontrollably. Anyways, Numbers chapter 20. We'll start reading, and then we'll read our text and then pray in verse number 7. And by the way, just as a pretext, I had this message before Brother Bob preached Sunday night, so you all are aware. Before he went to Numbers chapter 20, this was prepared before Sunday, okay? I just want to get that out of the way. It was ready. I don't usually do things like that. I can't say I've never been guilty of that, but usually I don't. But starting there in verse number 7, I'd like to read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity once again to be in your house. Lord, what a privilege it is even to hold in our hands the very words you've given to us, Lord, to open it, to see the principles within it, Lord, and to study. Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to never take for granted the great gift that you have given to us in your word and kept for us. Lord, we do pray now that as we look and we try to see a few principles from your word, that you would help us, give us exactly what you would have us to say and to learn, that our hearts might be open to whatever you would have for us to learn tonight. Lord, and in our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, within this story of Numbers chapter 20, oftentimes we jump right to the end and we only think of Moses striking the rock. I'd like to preach a message this evening entitled, if you're taking notes, Being Wrong When You're Right. Being Wrong When You're Right. Now, Moses, we look at Moses and almost all the time, we don't see Moses being right in this passage at all. We see him sinning. We see him disobeying God. But within the passage, there are several places where Moses is actually correct in his actions, in his statements, and a lot of what he does. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a message that's long been in development since I was in college. Something I always thought was just a philosophical thought of my own until I read this passage and the Lord showed me something. Something I always have called right in principle, wrong in action. I'm really good at being right in the way I'm thinking or the principle. That sounds really arrogant, I know. Please stay with me. You'll understand where I'm going. Being right in the principle, but then completely going off the tracks on what I'm supposed to do with the principle. Does that sound familiar with y'all? I hope it does. Well, this story, I believe, when we look and we focus simply on Moses' disobedience in verse 11, we miss a lot of the ways that he was right leading up to that, leading up to his disobedience. And he was right up until that point. Moses could have even stood before the children of Israel as he said these things and felt right up until he disobeyed God. And I'd like to look at those principles this evening and tell the story a little bit and then notice. First of all, you say Moses is right. Look how he was right. Let me get to that first. The Lord told him, gave him exactly what he was supposed to do. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother. What happens in verse 9 after God gives the command? And Moses took the rod from before the Lord. What's that next phrase say? As he commanded him. Now, I don't believe the Bible has phrases in it for no reason whatsoever. And I believe you all wouldn't be in this church if you believe that as well, if you did believe that. He says, as he commanded him. There's a point there. He was obeying God. He did what God told him to do at that point. He was right at that point. He gathered the people. What's it say? And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. They were doing what they were told in this instance. And notice also, Moses even correctly assessed the hearts of the children of Israel. Notice what he says there. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Now, I don't know how you all read. I grew up reading. I would just as soon sit down and read a good book, be it fictional. I understand. I've grown up a little bit. I try to read serious books intermingled now and again. But I grew up reading stories. And I enjoy reading a good story. And part of the reason is I can see it in my mind as well as I could see it on a movie screen. Those of you who understand reading books will understand that. Those of you who don't, you won't. I'm not even going to try to convince you, okay? Just you'll have to take my word for it. I can see it. So when I read this passage, I can see this playing out, this taking place. I can see Moses standing up. And I have no indication up to this point that Moses is irritated or upset or wrong out of sync with God. Until he stands up and he looks out across the congregation of Israel and he sees exactly what he says. He sees a bunch of rebellious children. And the fire gets boiling up inside him. And I believe Moses was a bit of an intense man when he got going. And he said, hear now, ye rebels. And notice the semicolon in there. The pause. As the silence falls over the crowd. And Moses says, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He was even right about the children of Israel being rebellious, was he not? They acted like a bunch of spoiled brats, if I may use the phrase, quite often, did they not? He was right in that, yet ultimately, he failed. Ultimately, he was wrong. Ultimately, he sinned. Oftentimes, as Christians, we can be like this. Because many times, we as independent Baptists are right about a lot of things. A Baptist preacher once said, told the story of a gentleman, actually, since he's here, this was Grandpa told this story. I just say Baptist preacher because I don't want to place a name on it, but you all know him, so this will sound better knowing who it's coming from. Told the story of a gentleman who said, the problem with you independent Baptists is you all think you're right all the time. And he said to him, well, of course I think I'm right. If I thought I was wrong, I'd find out what was right and change to that. I remember that story. That was in Norway. He told that story on our survey trip, and I remember that. I was like, that's really good. I like that. I'm going to remember that. Now it's a sermon illustration. You understand, though, that oftentimes we are right because we find out what's right and we chase after it, or we should be. And you all are here on a Wednesday night. More than likely, you are chasing after what God wants for you, what is right. So oftentimes we are, but sometimes we are like Moses and we're wrong in the midst of being right. For instance, two examples, one of myself and then one I have observed over the course of my very short lifespan thus far. One was in college when I was a resident assistant. Some of the guys were fooling around, as college students do, and they were parking one another into their parking spaces. And what I mean by parking one another in, they took two great big pickup trucks and parked them about 3 inches on either side of a little Chevy Cavalier, then crawled out the other side of their respective vehicles. And they were just messing around, but this was going on about a week of such antics. Okay, and I was walking up from lunch to chapel service, and some of the authority that was there were rather annoyed and upset with us for things we had been doing thus far. We, them, not me, I was not partaking in it. So I saw this going on, and I got rather fired up, and I got rather irritated. I'm like, these really, guys, really? So I went and I told them as much in a rather heated way, as loud and as mean as I can get at this point in my life, and then I went into chapel. And a couple hours later, I went back and apologized for it, because I lost my temper to a certain degree with those guys. Now, I was right. They were wrong. They were being dumb, if I can say that. Okay, They should not have been doing that. They were pushing the envelope and trying to get in trouble, I'm convinced. But I was right. They shouldn't have been doing that. But I didn't behave in a proper manner aside from that. I was right in principle, but I was wrong in the action. I was wrong while I was right. Also, another example, I was in a church one time. Some young people at the end of the service, they had a visitor who was a young lost man. Who was visiting with them, and the Lord's Supper was being taken after the evening service. And he was asking them, am I supposed to partake in this or not? So they're whispering and having a quiet conversation in their pew about why he can't do this, why he cannot partake in the Lord's Supper. Shortly after that took place, an elderly lady in the church of sorts, or a lady of authority, came down and proceeded to speak to them in a higher, louder tone than what she should have, in a much more, I don't know how to say it. She was being a crank, okay? That's all it came down to. She was getting in their face about something that she did not have all the facts about. And then she proceeded to walk away. And that young man, who had never been in church, never heard the gospel till that night, walked out and probably will never walk into another Independent Baptist church in his lifetime. Only by the grace of God will he come to his saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because that lady was right in principle. They shouldn't have been talking. But she was wrong in the action that she jumped in their face about it. It's a very serious thing, if you understand where I'm going with this. It's a very serious thing. Sometimes it's simple. Sometimes it's little things like yelling at somebody who's parking bad. Sometimes it could be altering someone's eternity. Moses demonstrates to us four ways in this passage in which we can be wrong even when we're right. That was all introduction. I don't usually have long introductions, so I enjoy it when I do. But that was all introduction. But to make up for it, we'll have a relatively brief outline relative to something. I'm not sure what. But there's four ways in which Moses demonstrates how we can be wrong even while we are right. The first there is found in verse 10 in a wrong attitude. Notice there is, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels." Now, I want you to notice something about that. That was not something he had been told by God to say. Moses was stepping beyond the commandments of God. This is where he started getting in trouble. And while he was wrong, or while he was right, rather, with the statement he made, while they were being rebels, while they were being rebellious, I can't help but see there that there was a bit of an attitude that Moses had. Oh, you rebels, what is going on, you people? You ought to have learned this by now. Come on! Do we ever get like that? I get like that all the time. I don't know about you. You don't know this? Really? I'm good at not getting in trouble, folks. So when I was an RA in college and guys were doing things that was very clearly, very obvious going to get them in trouble, I got kind of like that. What? What are you doing? You can't do that. That's kind of what I see from Moses in this text. Hear now, ye rebels. He's frustrated. There's an attitude. There's an attitude of impatience. There's an attitude of irritability. Even one of superiority or inferiority, if you want to keep it alliterated, because I did that. But an attitude that he had about the children of Israel. Now, attitude's important, is it not? As the Bible teaches us in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Our attitude's important. And a lot of times, we speak the truth, and we try to speak it in love, but it winds up coming out with a lot of irritation, a lot of hate, and a lot of dislike. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, our attitudes are not what they should be. Our hearts are not what they should be. We're right a lot of the time. And praise the Lord that He's allowed us to be in such a position that we can say that. Because we are. We are right. But telling somebody they're a dirty, vile alcoholic and booze is going to take them to hell just because they smell bad, it's not the right attitude. It's not the right heart. We need to be careful that even when we're right, we keep a right spirit, a right heart, a right attitude. Because if our attitude's wrong, it negates us being right in the first place. That's the first way that Moses shows us how we could be wrong when we're right. The second there is also found in verse 10 with the wrong authority. Notice what he says, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Now I want you to notice one little word in there. And you all are smart people. You probably got this figured out. "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Now who was getting the water out of the rock? That's right. It wasn't Moses, was it? Now, Moses kind of tried to superimpose his will over God's, which didn't work out so well. Although God allowed him to get water, even though he disobeyed. But Moses wasn't getting that water out. Aaron wasn't getting that water out. But Moses stood up and says, "Must we fetch you water?" Why? Because his authority was wrong. He had the wrong authority. Even while he was right in some ways, he had the wrong authority. He had an authority of self rather than of God. Again, he was not instructed to say this. God would never have told him to say this, because it was incorrect. Our authority, the same, needs to be based in the more sure word of prophecy, as 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." We need to be careful, folks, that our authority is not of self, it's not of logic, it's not of moral superiority even. Because you know what? It's something that's striking to me that I've noticed, and I don't know if it's just getting somewhat a little bit older or what, but there's a great credit to be given for the country we live in and to the families which we were raised in. Because many of us could be in much, 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 much worse condition than what we are without the families we have. And you understand that even those who have grown up into good family situations and gone on to be successful, I believe if you take any successful person and you back down the principles that build their character of their life are Bible principles, whether they know it or not, they're there. And the principles of moral superiority that we talk about, you know, politics, okay, I'll talk a little bit about politics. The moral superiority of America, that's why Iran should not have a nuclear weapon, because we are better than they are. Anyways, we were. We'll see how long that lasts. Understand that even moral superiority is not a proper authority. Just because I am a more moral person than someone else doesn't mean that that's the right authority for me to say. Okay, if I'm saying, okay, I don't drink and I'm a better person than you are, but you do drink, you shouldn't drink, I'm right, you're wrong. No, the reason you should not drink alcohol is because the Bible says so. Not because I think so, not because I'm a better person because of it, but because the Bible says it's wrong. I don't know why. I don't know how we can miss that. I keep bumping into this issue everywhere I go. I keep bumping into alcohol, people wanting to say it's okay. I'm really confused why I keep bumping into it. And I'm starting to get a little bit like Moses and be like, what? That's not what the Bible said. Yeah, I'll leave it alone. That's not in my outline. I don't understand it. It confuses me. But also the things I mentioned before, the logic, just because it's logical doesn't mean it's authoritative. Because sometimes the Bible defies logic. Jesus did in the way he healed people. Logic's not authoritative. Self is not authoritative. I'm a better person. I've done better. I'm smarter, I'm more intelligent, so therefore I'm right, you're wrong. That's not authoritative. Moses, he was the leader of the congregation. That didn't mean he was superior to them or that he was right necessarily. His authority was from God, the same as ours. Our authority needs to rely in the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, as 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about. We need to make sure our authority is in God's Word. If our authority does not lie in God's Word, we have problems. The entire structure of how we formulate our lives will come crashing to the ground because the foundation is not there. If your foundation is not in the book, you have no foundation. It's not there. That's what I'm trying to say. And if you care to do some thinking on it, think about how many of the good things that we have in our country, whether people want to acknowledge it or not, we exist because it's founded and based upon scriptural principles. Mm-hmm. Even if the original founders, many of them, did not necessarily hold to the same doctrine that we do, many of them didn't, but they were still grounded in biblical truth, and that was still the foundation of it. That's why our country has existed as long as it has. And understand that our lives, however good they may be, however continuing on they may be, the reason they do is because of principles of God's Word. Even you take, this is the example, I've been looking for my example, turning through my head, and I finally found it. Y'all ever do that? My example was like 3 months back that I was thinking about this, and then I'm trying to remember where it came from. Okay, you take a young person who's raised up in church, who knows the Bible stories, who professes Christ at a young age, who's saved, who goes on to live their life, and then somewhere in their teenage years, somewhere in their young adult years, they go off into sin, they backslide, they rebel. But somehow their life still kind of washes out in the end where they're semi-successful, and there are certain things that work out okay and okay. The reason that happens is because their character still based and principled on some of the principles of God's Word. You take somebody who's rebelling in certain points, but they excel in a workplace because they have a good work ethic. That work ethic was instilled by Bible teaching in their home when they were young people. Does that make sense? Am I getting through? I hope I'm communicating that the way I want to. The principles that are taught last forever, even when they're left in a superficial way. Anyways, Moses was wrong in that way. See if I can lost my place here. Wrong authority. We need to make sure we have the proper authority. We can be right about something, but if it's not founded upon the authority of God's Word, we're still in trouble. So Moses demonstrates how we can be wrong in our attitude, wrong in our authority. And then in verse 11, the most obvious, he shows us how we can have a wrong action even when we are right in some cases. Notice there in verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Obviously, he smote the rock twice. He was not supposed to do that. He was supposed to speak to the rock. I believe even from the passage, once they gathered the children of Israel together, he didn't need to speak to them. He needed to speak to the rock. And if he hadn't spoke to them, maybe he wouldn't have made a mistake of speaking to them first, and rather than just speaking to the rock and getting the water the way he needed to. He had the wrong action. Now, simple obedience is what I wrote down in my notes here this evening. It's so important that our actions are correct. You know, sometimes somebody can be mouthing off, somebody can be doing something or saying something that is wrong, but me going and slapping them across the face is not necessarily an appropriate action, even if I have the right principle. Correct? Getting in an argument, getting in a dissertation where I'm debating with someone is not always the right action. Yelling at someone is almost never the right action. Take that for what it's worth. Anyways, there's a right action. And we need to be careful that just because we're right in principle, we don't lose a hold of that principle and enter into an action that is against what the will of God is. You know, if God is working in us, as Philippians chapter 2 talks about, He's working in us that we would both to will and to do of His good pleasure, that we would do what He wants, His simple obedience to what He would have. The wrong action, you know what's wrong to do and what's not wrong to do. What more often happens is this. We have a right principle, at least for me, and I'm preaching myself in this idea, okay? We have a right principle. For instance, you might say, I'll stick with the alcohol idea. Alcohol is bad. Alcohol, I believe it's sinful. I believe it's sinful to drink. Straight, I'll tell you, I can preach that out of the book of Proverbs, but I won't. But we take that, and I know, knowing that, could go find somebody who's drinking and tell them, look, this is sin. This is not something you should be doing, and you know that. Jesus Christ can help you out of that. That's not a wrong action. Someone throwing beer bottles at me on the square, as I heard one preacher mention, and me throwing them back and yelling, alcohol will take you straight to hell, might not be the appropriate action in that situation. I'm just I'm just throwing that out there. That might not be the appropriate response. Now, more often than not, here's what happens. That person goes home, sits down and says, well, bless God, alcohol's wicked. That person's in sin and wrong, and I was right to do what I did. No. Just because you had the principal right does not make that action okay. That's the third way in which Moses demonstrates how we can be wrong even when we are right. Was he right about the Israelites being rebellious? Yes. Was he right about picking up the rod and going to the rock? Yes. Was he right about smiting the rock? No. That's what it boils down to quite simply. We can be right on a lot of counts, but if the action's wrong, we're wrong. Okay? So he had a wrong attitude, a wrong authority, a wrong action. And then lastly, found there in verse 12, he had a wrong approach. A wrong approach. Notice what the Bible says, what the Lord said. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore shall ye not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. I find this intriguing, because the Lord doesn't say, because you disobeyed. He says, because ye believed me not. Moses' sin was not that of striking the rock necessarily. It was a sin of disobedience of disbelief in his heart. Now, this I find baffling, because the more I think and meditate upon this thought that Moses, his sin was of disbelief. He struck the rock because he didn't believe it would give forth water when he spoke to it. That's mind exploding. Okay, that's what my silence is. That's baffling to me. And please don't misunderstand. I'm not criticizing Moses in this. Okay, if I live to be half the man of God that Moses was, I will praise the Lord in through eternity. But his sin was of disbelief. He did not believe that God would do it. His approach was one of disbelief. He approached the entire circumstance in disbelief. Do not we oftentimes face situations and approach circumstances in life with a disbelief that God's going to take care of it? Here's an example. Simple example. We have a problem. Do we go to God, pray about it, and let it play out and see what happens? Or do we go to God, pray about it, and then say, okay, Lord, thank you. Please take care of this problem. Now I'm going to worry about it for the next 3 weeks while I wait for it to take place. Or do we leave it in his hands? And folks, I'm as guilty as anybody with that. Sometimes it'll be this issue. It'll be some small issue. It'll be some big issue, okay? All the car needs fixed and we got to get to a meeting. We kick off, pray for us if you would. We kick off Wednesday to New York for a series of 5 or 6, 7 weeks where we'll be gone. You won't see us. Y'all are like, amen, hallelujah. But we'll be gone. Now, the car will probably, in the course of that month and a half that we're going to be, or 2 months that we'll be traveling extensively, something's going to break on our car. It just happens. You all understand this. The axe would probably be able to testify to that very thing, I'm sure. So that I'm not that worried about. I'll pray about the car when the thing breaks. We'll take care of it. We'll get it fixed. The Lord will take care of us. We had that happen on a trip to New York. We were driving back, and the car kept all of a sudden go, and it putt, putt, putt along at 15 miles an hour, and that's all the faster you could go. And it turned out it was this little sensor on the side of the engine. You unscrew and put a new one in, and it's done, and it's fine. 2007 PT Cruiser, best car I ever bought, right? Anyways, that kind of thing happens. Lord will take care of it. But something small happens. Well, how am I going to fill the gas tank? How am I going to do this? And I'll worry about things like that. Y'all might not know that about me. I don't know. You might think you might know that. Worry about it. Concern. Why? Because there's unbelief that the Lord's not going to take care of us. Oh, maybe this won't happen. Maybe things won't fall into place. You know the hardest thing I have trouble trusting the Lord for? Meetings. Missions meetings. Because I can call for 8 hours. Or, well, the equivalent of 8 hours, because certain times pastors won't be in their office, which is fine. They have churches to minister to. But I can call for any length of time and never get a pastor and be really discouraged. Be like, Lord, what's going on? And then get 2 missions conferences over the course of the next 3 days from pastors who I haven't talked to in 6 months or a year or 2 years. I talked to a pastor this week who hasn't talked to me in 2 years. I've been to his church three times, but he hasn't talked to me in 2 years. Okay? That happens. Now, y'all, that may not affect you, but there are things, I am sure, that in your life that you have to face and you have to go into believing, approaching, Lord's going to take care of it. You know another way in which we show unbelief a lot of times in our witnessing? The very thing that has me, gets me fired up and gets me to push harder and harder and get irritated about things. You know what that is? It's unbelief. Because, you know, if I tell somebody to do something, or I tell somebody what the Bible says, the Lord can take His Word and do much more with it than I ever could in a lifetime. But unbelief will cause me to keep pushing and try to figure something else out, try to do this, try to get that done. Preaching is the same way. You all have no idea. I get up and most of the time message. It doesn't make any sense to anybody else, I don't think. But it makes sense to me. And I'll preach it to myself, and the Lord will do work within my heart. If it doesn't do anything else, you know what? That's accomplished something. You know what? If my approach was, I get every once in a while, and I don't know if it's my flesh or if it's the devil or a combination of both, but even this afternoon, I got to looking at my notes, reading over my message, and I was like, oh, I'm going to bomb this one big time. This does not make a lick of sense. Nobody's going to have any clue what I'm talking about. And that's when I read my Bible a little bit more and I pray a little bit more and say, Lord, help me preach this message because I'm pretty sure I'm going to fail miserably if you don't. You know what? The truth is I will, because I have before, and I will again, probably. But the Lord can use His Word. We need to be careful that our approach is not one of disbelief. We need to have the proper approach. So let me ask in conclusion, have you ever been wrong in the midst of being right? If nothing else, maybe you've gotten that. Have you ever been wrong in the midst of being right? You're right about something, absolutely right, and then a little bit later, that might have not been the best way to handle it. That might have been a wrong way to deal with that. What does the Lord need to do in your life? You know, some of us, it may be the same thing. For me, it's the action part. I'll be right in the principle. I will have it down pat. This is the way it's supposed to be. Lord helped me with this last week. We were moving. I don't think I even told Beth this. We were moving. I was loading my bicycle in the back of my car. And two Mormon fellas came walking down the alley. And I turned around and I saw them come walking down the alley. And I thought, Galatians chapter 1 verse. And I don't remember what the verse is now. And I thought, and it talks about if you hear any other gospel other than from an angel of God, let him be accursed. Okay, I'm going to use that one of these days. One of them guys is going to talk to me, and I'll do it in a nice way. But I was in just bad enough of a mood that day that if they had talked to me, I'd have unloaded on them with that, and it would not have been the right action. It would not have been the proper attitude. I'd have been right in the principle because guess what? Joseph Smith is an accursed man. Because he has given a message that is very contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
I don't know how else to spell it. That's the truth. That's a proper principle. The way you give it could be wrong. And that's all I'm saying. What's the Lord need to change? For me, that's what it is. My attitude gets off. My action gets off. Mm. I might be right in the principle, but I'll be wrong. What is it for you? I think all of us have something this effect. I don't believe the Lord would have given me this message for no reason whatsoever. So what is it for you? What does the Lord need to do in your life to change so that you can be right even when you're right and not wrong when you're right? Let's pray.